see you all this morning. Before we dive into the topic of this message, I want to do something a little bit different today, and we're going to start the interaction early. You know, seeing pictures of coffee mugs on the front saying good morning, that's equivalent to drinking a cup of coffee. So I'm going to see how you're doing. I want you all just to say real quickly, what are some things that you are thankful for? Nothing big. You can say one word. You can give the whole sentence. You can give a paragraph. What are you thankful for? Your husband, okay? Family. Good. What else?
Health.
What?
Health.
Employment.
Employment. Friends like Tom.
Friends like Tom. Amen. There we go. That's good. What else are we thankful for?
You are there.
Yeah. Thank you. You're way too kind, Dad. What else are we thankful for?
Jesus.
God.
Coffee.
Yeah, there you go. Good, honest answer. Come on, we should have so much to be thankful for. The sanctuary. What else are we thankful for?
Salvation.
Love.
Yeah.
Go on, what else are we thankful for? The revealed word. The Bible, yes.
Life.
Freedom.
Grace.
Guys, we should be fighting over each other. There are so many things we should be thankful for. And there's a method to my madness here. The reason we're talking about thankfulness is if we have a thankful attitude, it will prevent our lives from being like this. You know, I love these downer things. You know, they're kind of like the anti-teamwork posters that you see in offices. And this one is mistakes. Did you ever stop to think that it could be the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others? Now, God forbid that any of us end up like this, but we're going to talk about a fellow today who is that picture personified. We're going through the book of Numbers, and I'll just start us off in chapter 26, but we're going to be camping in chapter 16, so you can open to that. In 26, it says this, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram chosen from the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. Today's story is better than any science fiction horror story movie that you're going to see where, you know, people just get swallowed by the earth. But this is what happened. Now, let me tell you how we got to this point. In chapter 16, the story is Korah's uprising. Korah was a guy who should have known better, but he stood up and he went against the one that God had put in leadership there. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive into God's word together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to things in your word today that we may never have noticed before. Lord, I pray that you would kindle afresh in our spirits an attitude of thankfulness for all that we have and all that we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would learn from the examples we see, good and bad, in your word today. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us the guidance that we need for life in your word. So open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say. And then give us the courage to obey and to be willing to change the things you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. In Numbers, just for anyone here for the first time, Numbers kind of takes the story that God's people were stuck wandering around in the wilderness. But to get to the story, you've got to go way back to the beginning of the story. In Genesis, God calls out a people of his own. He calls a man, Abram, changes his name to Abraham. Abram and his wife had no children, didn't look like they were going to have kids, but God said, I promise you, I'm going to give you a nation that will be more than the sands and the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. And God delivered on his promise, and Abraham and Sarah were the forebears of the nation of Israel, God's people. And what happened is the Bible then focuses on the story of God's people because God's Savior is going to come through this line. Genesis is a story of the early days in that line. They end up in the nation of Egypt. And at first, it's not a bad thing, but then over time, they get turned into slaves. They are abused as a people. They are stepped on, and they cry out, God, when are you going to save us? What is the deal? How come we're stuck here? I thought you were our God. Will you save us? When are you going to send a deliverer? And God raised up a deliverer. The man's name was Moses. Moses was their savior. Moses was the one that God called to take them out of Egypt into the promised land. Huge undertaking because we're talking roughly 2 million people here. But then again, it should have only been about a 3-week hike to get from Egypt to the promised land. But we all know if it was a 3-week hike, the Bible would be a lot shorter than it is. That 3-week hike ended up becoming a 40-year expedition. And that's what occupies much of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy before they get into the promised land. The book of Exodus is really the first year of their trek in the desert. It's year 1 out of 40. And the big things that happen in the book of Exodus is that God reveals himself to the people through giving them the law. And then he also says, folks, I want to be in your midst. And so God has his people build the tabernacle or the tent of meeting where God says, I want my special residence to be right in the middle of my people. And remember that God is unlike any of the other idols or gods of the day. God wants to be right with his people. After this point, this was on Mount Sinai. After this, there's 39 more years, and they are the ones which come up in Numbers. Now, Numbers starts off like this. This is how we're going to get to where we are today. Remember, the Israelites had been in slavery. They had been abused in Egypt. While this happens, God sends them a deliverer. This deliverer leads them out of the land, but only after God supernaturally intervenes and smashes the will of the greatest empire on the earth at that time. He sends plagues from heaven, and he crushes the will of Pharaoh. Pharaoh lets the people go. Now, if I was one of God's people, I would have said, after seeing that, God, I'll do whatever. I'll trust you always. They get out of Egypt, and things are going swimmingly well until they come up to the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden they hear the hoofbeats behind them of Pharaoh's chariot army. And it's, oh, great, we're toast. God just let us out here to kill us. We're in big trouble. And then to their amazement, the Red Sea opens. And they walk across on dry land. And then if that wasn't amazing enough, the Red Sea closes again on Pharaoh's army and kills them off. Man, I would always trust God after that. I would never doubt, I would never disobey, I would never moan or complain about anything. Not too long after they gotten over to the other side of the shore, they realized they didn't have very much food. And so they start grumbling and complaining, and God says, I'll give you some food. You want some food? So he gives them manna. Now, manna was so easy that you didn't even have to go to the grocery store and buy packaged food. You would step outside of your tent and scoop it up. God is amazing. His provision, I'll trust him always. I'll never complain. I'll never grumble. But we know that's not the story. This picture right here characterizes a lot of what was going on in the people's minds. People started complaining. Now, bear in mind, they had been less than a year, or roughly a year, removed from slavery. Downtrodden, miserable. And you know what they're saying? Numbers 11, verse 10. The cucumbers back in Egypt. Oh man, they were fantastic. If only we were back in Egypt. Can you imagine someone who has seen the stupendous things that these people are seeing? And all they can think of is, man, the cucumbers back in Egypt were awesome. So we're going to talk about some underlying attitudes which will make you think and say irrational things. First, a couple weeks ago, we looked at how complaining makes you do and think irrational things. Come on, you've been freed from slavery. You've seen your God do amazing supernatural things. And all you can think about is how nice the cucumbers were in Egypt. Really? Come on, we can do better than that. They started complaining about manna not being good enough. Oh, we want meat, God. How come? And God said, look, I'm getting fed up with you guys. So if you want meat, I'll give you meat. And he gave them quail. more, and he blew them over in clouds. And it says there was 3 feet of quail on the ground that the people just kind of, I'll take a quail, thank you. Now, most of us don't hunt for a living. I mean, I know from my experience hunting that if I had to hunt or survive, I would have starved to death a long time ago. But so in modern day terms, this would be like walking through the butcher's aisle all around your front yard, everything, 3 feet of steaks that you could just pick up and take and put on the grill right away. And then it gets even worse. They're right on the cusp of going into the promised land. And this place is incredible. They send some spies in to go see it. They come back with these stories of, man, this is amazing. But then the majority of the spies said, yeah, but you know, the land is amazing, but the enemies there, the people there are huge. The cities are, we'll never overtake them. And they sway all of God's people who, remember, had seen Pharaoh's army crushed, had seen God's provision, had seen enough stupendous thing to last 10 lifetimes, yet they don't trust God. Complaining will make you think and say irrational things. Not trusting God will make you think and say irrational things. Third thing that's going to make you do some irrational things we see in Korah. So this is what's happening in Numbers chapter 16. The Israelites, they have just, they listened to the bad spies. They said, we're not going into the land. They panicked. And then after a while, they said, no, we'll go to the land on our own terms. So they tried to go into the land, and they got destroyed in battle. They came back, and they were kind of licking their wounds. And then this fellow named Korah steps up. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So what's going on here? Korah and his buddies are jealous of Moses. And so think of all that Moses had led his people through. Korah somehow managed to recruit these guys and 250 other significant leaders. I mean, these weren't just 250 guys who had nothing better to do with their lives. These were 250 leaders of the people. Somehow he got them onto this side, and it's like, Moses, who do you think you are to lead us? Aaron, you're no good. Now, it's very significant that God tells us who's think, you know, these guys are the son of, and so on. Because Korah was from the same tribe as Aaron and Moses, the Levites. He should have known better. Korah's duty was to worship the Lord and help to lead the people in worship. But his eyes are off the Lord, and instead, he ends up leading a rebellion. Who do you think you are, Moses, to lead us? Now, us, with the benefit of the revealed word, as Mike said earlier today, we have the Bible. We can see, well, it's very easy why you've got the job you have. God chose you. God led you to do some pretty impressive things. But for some reason, they forgot that. Rebellion had gotten into their mind. Moses, I tell you, I'm really impressed with his leadership and his pastoral sense in dealing with the people. Moses says this, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he said to Korah and all of his company, in the morning, the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and he will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will come near to. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. Moses is mad, understandably so. But what do you see in Moses' response here? verses 4 to 7. What do you see? What's that? Yeah, he gives it to God. This is a great way to start any time that you are in conflict. And it didn't have to, this isn't just for like church issues. This is for civil issues. This is for work. Give it to God. So often when we are offended by someone or someone challenges us, you know, the hair in the back of our necks bristle and we say, oh yeah, well, I'm coming after you. But Moses went to God. And then he said, okay, we're going to let God decide. We're going to let God tell us who ought to be the leader. We're going to let God say who are his people. Moses appealed to God. Remember that. Moses, then he's speaking to the people. And then Moses, verse 8, said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? What pops out to you in this? Right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, Moses didn't try to defend himself. Yeah, Moses does love Aaron. Yep, they were great brothers. What you see in this passage is that the root of the issue is not Korah v. Moses or Korah versus Aaron. It's Korah versus God. Moses puts his finger on it in verse 11 when he says this, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. That is really serious because God sets up structure in our societies. And so often it's easy to think, well, I could do a better job than a leader or I could speak disrespectfully of them. But nowhere do you ever see that encouraged in Scripture. And Moses calls it as it is. Look, bro, you're fighting against me. It's not even against Aaron. It's against God. Now, that's a very freeing thing when someone challenges your authority on the job, when someone challenges your authority, maybe in the family. It's usually a deeper issue with God. And Moses hits the nail on the head. So the tension is building here. These guys have been exposed for who they are and what they're really fighting against. And then it says this, verses 12 to 15. And Moses said to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, we will not come up. That's a pretty gutsy thing to say to Moses. Nah, we're not coming up. When you're summoned by Moses, if I was summoned by Moses, I probably would have said, yes, sir, I will be right there. Is it a small thing that you have bought up out of a land flowing with the milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you may also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not bought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us the inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So these guys are saying, we're very angry with Moses. We thought we were going to be in the promised land now, but it hasn't happened yet. Moses, it's all your fault. And Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, don't respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. Changing to a better situation is not always easy. Very often, you have to go through the wilderness before you get to the promised land. And these guys were impatient. Moses, we're not there yet. And I find myself saying the same thing to God. God, how come this hasn't happened yet? God, what are you doing here? Why am I in this mess? God, you're a bad leader because if I hadn't followed you, I probably could have figured it out my own self and I'd be in a much better place by now. That's what these guys were doing. We liked it the way it was. Listen to the things they were saying. We liked it. We had it good. No, you didn't. They were going irrational because of their complaining, their unbelief, their rebellion. The not yet there status is hard in life. Just think of the family vacations. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But we do that in life. Then we didn't pick you to lead us, Moses. I'm so impressed with Moses when I see what he took from his people. Hey, we didn't pick you, Moses. I want to be in charge. Any change for good takes time. God rarely takes the shortest distance from point A to point B. Because his goal is not necessarily to get us to point B, but it's the process through which he does. And God took his people from what should have been a 3-week hike and turned it into a 40-year expedition because they had some lessons to learn. They had to learn how to trust him. They had to learn to take him at his word. And I find that my life mirrors that of the Israelites more often than not. The tension builds. These guys say, Moses, we're not coming. And the reason we're not coming to see you is because we don't respect you, we don't like you, and we're not there yet. You're a crummy leader. And then this is one of those holy moments in Scripture. Moses said to Korah, verse 16, be present, you and all of your company, before the Lord. You and they and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it. And every one of you bring before the Lord his censer. 250 censers, you also, and Aaron each his censer. So every man took his censer, and he put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, with Moses and Korah. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. What an incredible thing. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. This is a holy moment. All the congregation meant the whole camp. God's glory must be overwhelming, and they saw it. This is one of those, this is going to be a really significant, big moment. Verse 20, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces, and they said, oh God, and the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. This is just an amazing moment. God, in all his glory, before the congregation, says, Moses, Aaron, get away from these people. I'm going to wipe them out. That is a fearsome thing. That is a holy moment. And look at Moses' response. I mean, I think all of us, if we were in Moses' shoes, would have said, great, thank you, Lord. That'll make my life a lot easier. But they didn't do that. They fell on their faces before God and said, no, God, don't punish the whole congregation. God said, okay. Then just get away from the rabble that are starting all this, the 250. Get far away from them. Then in verse 25, then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, hey, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all of their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doors of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the face of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and a ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, they go not alive into Sheol, then you will know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, the earth opened, its mouth swallowed them with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and to all their goods. So they, then all of them that belonged to them, went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. That's mind-blowing. These people rebelled against God. They rebelled against God's leaders. They started spreading trouble and gossip and doing everything they could to rally people to their side. God said, don't do it. And these guys obviously persisted in wanting to do it. I love what happened when God says, okay, I'm just going to take out all the people. Moses and Aaron said, no, Lord, spare the congregation. God said, okay, then I will deal with the root of the problem. And he does. I just can't imagine the sheer terror and awe of the earth splitting open. 250 men and their families, you're probably talking 1,000 or so people, swallowed up, done. What do you do with something like that? How do you process it? How would you have reacted if you saw it? Good, honest answers. Let's hear them. How would you have reacted? Run as fast away as you could from them. That's a good idea. Run fast away from rebellious people. That's a great lesson from this. How else do you think you would have been struck? Would you have been scared? Would you have been, yes, justice has been done? You don't mess with God's holiness. you just don't mess with God's holiness. God is so big and vast and complex. He is perfectly loving. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly wrathful. He is perfectly merciful. All this is tied in together. And I think in our culture today, we prefer and we emphasize the warm fuzzies. And we shouldn't diminish that, because we will always have a friend in Jesus. He will always be with us. And, not but, and he is perfectly holy, and he calls us to live a holy life. And what you're seeing is God's holiness here. When God has a mission for his people, don't get in the way and try to do your own thing. And that's what Korah and his buddies did. John. Yeah. What's the chance Korah and his followers weren't even present at the Red Sea separation and all that other stuff? And they were born in the desert.
Right.
And they're part of the group that's just following. So they didn't see all the stuff that God was doing. And now they're just, you know, they're not the adults in the room.
Right, right. That's a good question. John asked, well, is it possible that Korah and his buddies were much younger than Moses and Aaron? Maybe they were even born in the wilderness, and so they didn't see all these great things happen. I think it's significant that God doesn't give us the details of the generations. He doesn't tell us, oh, Moses by this time was 94 years old, and because I think then it would be very easy for us to dismiss it as, ah, this is just the generations that didn't like each other. I don't think, and this is just thinking out loud, I don't think Korah and his buddies were that young either, because they were able to influence 250 clans. So I suspect they probably had seen some, if not all, of the amazing things, you know, the Red Sea crossing, the manna. Yeah. or they were close enough that it was a first generation thing. But I think that's a fair point, but I think God doesn't let us go, oh, we can just dismiss it as the generations, because he doesn't say the age difference. For all we know, Korah and Aaron went to school together, you know, or so. Yeah. Yeah, I've never seen anything on that. So here's the aftermath, and let me just say one thing. You don't mess with God's holiness, but in your Bibles it will say they all got swallowed up into Sheol. Older versions of the Bible will just say they got swallowed up into hell. That's actually not a correct translation. Sheol is the Hebrew word, which basically means grave. So what it's saying is their bodies just descended into Sheol. So they weren't cast into hell. This was not eternal judgment. We don't know the status of their hearts, but we do know that they were dealt with for what they did. They were taken away from the situation so they could never distract the congregation again. After seeing something like this, the reason I asked you how you would react is because we're going to see how the people reacted. Verse 34, all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, man, lest the earth swallow us up, let's get out of here. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering their incense. The ringleaders who had their censers right here, if seeing others swallowed up by the earth wasn't bad enough, see fire come down from heaven and consume you. God is very serious about this rebellion. Verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze, then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. And as for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered pieces as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which were burned and offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. So God takes the censers that had been used for something unholy, but his judgment was upon those censers. They were then flattened, they were melted out, and they were placed on the holy, on the altar. And you even see gospel imagery in that, how God, when he judges something, can make it holy. And in Christ, he was judged for our sin and his righteousness credited to us. Now, after seeing all of this, this was the final straw. Okay, Lord, you've led us across the Red Sea. You've done some amazing things. You've given us food. We saw 250-plus dudes that rebelled against you get wiped out. I will serve you, Lord, the rest of my life. I will never grumble. I will never complain. Right? All right, verse 41. But the next day, not 10 years later, the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed all the people of the Lord. What? You, Moses, Aaron, killed all the people. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. This is God coming to his people again, saying, you guys are slow learners. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of the congregation, that I can consume them this moment. This is the second time, 2 days, God says, I'm going to wipe out these people. But who gets in the way of the Lord wanting to destroy the people? They fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from the altar, lay incense on it, carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. So Aaron took it
as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague that had already begun amongst the people, he put on the incense and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. Aaron's a hero. Think of what he did here. Okay, go back 24 hours. A rebellious group, 250 in their clans, swallowed alive by the earth, and then the ringleaders of that struck by fire from heaven. Okay, that's a pretty compelling reason to say, all right, God, I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow. The next day, the people are complaining again. And God says, that's it. And God sends a plague out amongst them. Now, I want you to think of something awful, like Ebola or some undiscovered yet disease. And can you imagine if your brother turns to you and says, hey, listen, bro, I want you to run in the middle of that crowd and just kind of hold this sensor, okay, and see if it'll make the plague go away. Would you go? Aaron did. Aaron did. I'm really impressed with Moses and Aaron. They've had two opportunities in this chapter alone to say, yep, God, you're right. This people, they're rabble. Take them all. We're out of here. We'll go to the promised land by ourselves. But they didn't. They fell on their faces both times before the Lord saying, spare the people. That's really impressive. God gave Moses a chance to escape, but he didn't. And Aaron ran into harm's way with the censer. And then Aaron made atonement for the people. Aaron was willing to be the sacrifice that went in to the crowd. This is an incredible two-day history right here. You see how rebellion gets people to think and say and do irrational things. Rebellion is that, I know what's best, I'll go ahead and take care of it. Moses, who are you to be leading? When very clearly God had affirmed Moses' leadership throughout the story we've been looking at. So what do you do with something like this? Sure makes me want to say, you know, let's be a group of people here that obey God. Let's really trust him for everything. Because you see the trouble that these people got into when they complained, when they didn't believe God, and when they rebelled. That's been the story of the last six chapters. So what do you take away from Korah's uprising? On the one hand, it seems like a science fiction horror story, but there are some things that we can learn from it. Korah starts off with something that sounds very reasonable. Look, we all want equal authority. The Spirit is in all of us. Moses, who are you to be our leader? We want to be equal with you, Moses. That wasn't the way God had set things up. It was portrayed as a leadership issue, but it was really a dispute with God. And I think we need to remember that anytime we want to challenge leadership or authority, examine our hearts first. And we'll get into how do you challenge leadership you disagree with. But very often, leadership we disagree with is just because we would rather be in their shoes. And that was certainly the case with Korah. Moses and Aaron, best pastors ever. That's the only way you can say it. I mean, these guys loved their people. Their people were rude to them. They were obnoxious. They challenged their authority. But Moses and Aaron, they loved their people. They went to great lengths. They put their lives on the line to spare people who frankly didn't deserve it. I'm really challenged by their example. God has a right to execute or delay his judgment. And it appears that most of the time, God delays his judgment. All of us as individuals have gotten away with stuff
that if you go strictly by God's law, God could say, you're done. God delays his judgment. God delays his judgment in our culture. And we know from other parts of Scripture that God delays his judgment so that more people can come to him and to believe. But there are those times in history where God says, for his reasons, I'm going to deal with this right away. And he did with Korah and his crowd. And then we are slow learners. It's very easy to look back on these Israelites and just say, guys, what were you thinking? But I also see a lot of me in them. I can be slow to remember God's goodness. I can have something great happen, and then the very next day something else happens, and I'm like, God, you let me down. We need to be able to look at the big picture and say, our God is amazing. I think you learn from this journey that the people are on that when God's people have complaining hearts, unthankful hearts, unbelieving hearts, rebellious hearts, bad things happen. And you miss out on God's blessing as it was intended to be. You know, in the chapter, two chapters before this, we see that God's people missed out on the promised land because of their unbelief. They were just like right on the verge of going in. And God said to them, because you don't believe, this generation's going to miss out. And the rest of you are going to have to go through the desert for 39 years so you can learn a few more things. Korah. God takes rebellion seriously. God takes leadership seriously. So, let's say Korah didn't like something about Moses. What would your advice have been to him? What would you have told Korah? Okay. Okay.
So I think that's, to me, that seems kind of like that's the real heart.
So challenge the heart. Okay.
And to slander you is like a bad and have people turn against you.
Okay, challenge your motives before you make any accusation. What else would you have advised Korah? Korah said, you know, I really don't like what Moses is doing here. Kevin. Yeah, remind people, it's not just about you. Sin has that ripple effect on others. Very good. What else would you challenge them with? Very good. Do what the Bible says and go to the person directly instead of trying to spread rumors and rally an army to your side before the battle has even started. Yeah.
I think it's interesting, though, yep. That when God does what he said he's going to do, he does a complete job.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes it's pretty bad. Like, when he destroys those people, he didn't destroy just the bad people. He destroyed a lineage.
Yeah. That lineage will never come back again. That's right. Yep. Yeah.
Sometimes it's not easy to be a leader, and a lot of times we all think that it will be really awesome to get all this stuff.
That's great. A lot of times when you think of leadership, you like the perks that come with the leadership, but you don't like the hardships that come with leadership. The reality is, when a person is in leadership, their flaws tend to get magnified. And it's very easy to pick at their flaws. But there's much more to the story than just what we see. Many leaders carry hidden burdens from them that weigh them down. And Moses and Aaron certainly did. Before you want to step up, and chat, we're going to say something? Yeah? Go to the Lord, seek his counsel. If something is still, this didn't seem right, go with a good attitude towards that leader, because maybe they're overburdened and stressed out, and if you could help carry some of that load, things would go a lot smoother. But our human nature is to say, I'm with the perks, I could do a better job, boom, and you run out like that. Here's some things to think about in leadership and how you deal with leadership. A couple verses, I'll just read them out to you. Our time is winding down. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, God changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. God is the one ultimately in charge. And you got to realize that you're messing with God when you mess with leadership. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, for not from the east or from the west or not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. God is in control. In 1 Samuel, a well-known story, we see that Samuel the prophet comes up to Saul after Saul has disobeyed the Lord. And Samuel says this, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. That's really bad. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So how can you challenge a leader's plan or a leader's job without rebelling? Because by the same token, you don't want to go to the other extreme of things and dictators get away with all kinds of awful things. I'll just say this since we're running out of time. Rebellion is aimed at the person rather than the ideas of what's going on. Rebellion assumes I'm the final authority. I'll take matters into my hands. Rebellion implies never going to the Lord in the first place about what is going on. I see also from Moses' example here, a godly leader loves the people. An imposter loves the position. I think Moses, we see multiple times in the story, Moses would quite happily have walked away from the duties of his job. But when push came to shove, when divine judgment was being meted out, Moses runs into the midst, falls on his face before God and says, please spare the people. What if a leader is going off the rails? The Bible is still very strong about not taking matters into your own hands. You need look no further than the example of David before he became king and the closing days, years of Saul's reign. Saul tried to kill David. David had multiple opportunities to return the favor. And everywhere, several times, you can read it, it's in the book of 1 Samuel, David will say something to the effect of, but how can I raise a hand against the Lord's anointed? David recognized that God put Saul in place for a reason. You could argue that many of the life lessons that made David the king he was happened while he was in the wilderness on the run from a crazy king. So God is in charge. He is in control of everything. We are forgetful people, and so we constantly need to go back to the Lord. For us today, we need to constantly go back to the gospel, remember all that God has done on our behalf. Because so often we can get isolated on a particular incident or situation and say, God, where are you? And we really need to go back and say, wait a minute, God, you are right here with me. You sent your son to die for me. He is risen. He has given me life. My eternity is secure. I'm in good shape. So I love these stories. They are history. When I say story, I don't mean fairy tale, but they are also told as stories. I think Numbers is a hidden jewel of the Bible. If you haven't already read it, read it. While you're at it, the other 65 books are pretty good as well, so carry on and read the rest of them. But the stories in here, I see so much of me. I'm so grateful for God's mercy that he gives to us at the cross. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the stories that you've put in your word, things that we can learn from. Lord, I pray that as we read these stories and we see a lot of us in the troublemakers, that you would drive us back to the cross where we would find our hope, our acceptance, and our joy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Couple things just before I forget. At 10:30, we're going to be having communion. I encourage you to stick around for that. Time for us to remember the gospel in a very deep way. Ladies, the retreat is coming up. You can sign up for that. Men, you can also buy certificates to send your wives or significant others to that as well. There'll be a table out there for it. Then also, we're sending a missions team. We're planning on sending a missions team to Guatemala this upcoming summer. Second half of July, exact days to be determined. Plan on having an information gathering for that after the 10:30 service next week. God bless you. Enjoy some friendship.